seizing the opportunity to serve the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul identified this point when he said, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of the faith." And so this matter of opportunity, that we are, as we are given opportunity, we find that that is sometimes what we make. We make the opportunity. We open the door, if you will, for those opportunities to come about. And so it's not a matter of just waiting that I didn't have the opportunity. We need to be looking for those opportunities. And that's what we'll look at a little bit this morning in regards to our responsibility. But we're asking the question, we'll end with the question, are we seeking the opportunity or seizing the opportunity to serve the Lord in that which we do on our daily basis? Discussed just a little bit this morning in class of this matter. It's not always easy to say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. Having the wisdom to know when not to say anything, and also having the courage to say something when you do need to say something, that a stance can be made, because it's kind of like goes to the principle that, well, nobody objected, and therefore they use that as a license in order to continue whatever it is that they're going to do. And so we oftentimes need to make sure that we seize the opportunity when they arise. And what I found with it, as far as myself is concerned, is that they just seem to come out of left field. And I don't immediately, I'm not a fast thinker, and I don't immediately have a response to even what I should say. And so then I will take that opportunity and I will go back and I will get that answer that I should have said. And the next time that I make the opportunity to bring it up in regards to that. And so we want to look for those opportunities and do what we can to seize the opportunity to serve the Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul had identified. We understand that the Christian's life is a difficult one. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. We'll be looking at passages that you are familiar with, that you've heard over the years, that emphasize these particular points. And when the Lord said that, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." And so we see the difference between the few and the many. We find that the Lord, that our society sees many going in, and few that won't. They're just opposite of what the Lord said. Because you could talk to about anybody, and they identify this point of where they're going to heaven. I've known atheists that have passed away that have been prominent and very forceful in their atheism and their denying of God, but yet the family, after they have passed away, said, "Well, he's in a better place," or "she," whatever the case is, because they're in heaven. See, and so even the family will place their past loved ones in a condition that they didn't want to be in the first place. Okay, so we see that this matter of being of the few and the many is set forth. I don't know how many few are. I don't know how many many are. I know that during the days of Noah, few was eight. You know, so but whatever it is, we need to be focused individually upon reaching for that goal and making sure that we are part of that few. And that's what the Lord has given us the ability to do, as we'll look in Titus, of where Titus identifies that the grace of God has been revealed from heaven. Okay, and he does that. He has delivered it to the intent that we should live godly and righteously in this present world. And so having that promise before us and having that hope before us, we see that there is a walk that we need to be involved in, as the Apostle Paul had told brethren before, that they were to walk worthily of God. And so this matter of the straight is not straight as in a line that we might have from point A to point B, but is one that is being narrow, restricted, hemmed in, hard pressed, or hemmed in like a narrow gorge between rocks. Now, this is my compiling of several different dictionaries within how they will describe this particular matter of what is straight. And that's what the Lord had identified when He is straight. I believe the King James uses it, or straightened the way, the American Standard, that leadeth to life. And so we understand that it is hemmed in, that it is narrow, that it is restricted, that it's hard pressed. And it's kind of like if we were to go through a canyon, and in that canyon that we had cliffs on both sides. That's what it is, that it is very narrow in regard to it, and hemmed in, as opposed to the broad, which we understand, that has not hemmed in, that it's just open, and there are many that will pass that way. So we see the difficulty involved within the Christian's walk. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we also understand that our journey started with a step. That's what it did, that we had to make that step, first step, if you will, in order to be serving the Lord. We find that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it said, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath the foundation, whose builder and maker is God." That's what he looked for, and that's what he was hoping, that as God had promised him that it's there, he had to take that first step to go. And that's what we find that we do, that when we begin this journey, that the Lord gives us the opportunity to come follow me, is what he told his disciples when he was upon the earth. And they had to follow him. They had to take that first step. So when we take that first step upon this journey, we understand that it is going to be difficult, because that as the body of Christ, and that's what Paul had identified with Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, when he stated that "these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Jesus said, "I will build my church." That church that Jesus built is that of the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the support. It is that which sets forth the truth of God. And that's what we are. And when we recognize the responsibilities that we have to support the truth, to be a pillar and a ground of the truth, then it'll affect our daily living of when we go out and what we do within the community. We find that our assemblies here together, we talk about the matter of numbers. And churches have to deal with numbers of how, whether you have many or whether you have few. This opportunity that we have here is designed for the brethren. It's not designed, if you will, for the world at large. It's designed for brethren that come together, that teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that we learn more about the will of God, that we can prepare ourselves to go out into the world and to deal with the issues that we will face among other people. And to know that there are other people that hold this belief, that are having these same battles. You recall that Elijah, that after he had a victory on Mount Carmel and all the prophets of Baal were killed, and he had this great victory, and you go from a height of euphoria, if you will, to see the power of God that's executed against the evildoers, and then immediately we find that Jezebel said that concerning Elijah that he will be as those prophets by that day, that she was going to have him killed. And he went from the height of euphoria, that if you will, right down to the base, I'm going to call it depression, if you will, but right down to the point of where he says that I am not any better than my fathers. I might as well die. And so he goes to Mount Horeb, and he's down there. And the Lord finally appears to him in Horeb, speaks to him in Horeb, and asks him, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" He said, "I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Go to work."
I'll handle that. Your job is to go to work and not get overtaken, that like such a small number, if you will. That's happening all over. And so we find that we need to be able to take that position, to understand that we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And that truth, as Jesus said in John 17:17, when in his prayer to the Father on behalf of the apostles, that he said, "Sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth." And so when the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, it is the truth of God. Not just any truth, but it is that truth that is essential to salvation and what God has done for his people. And that's why Peter indicated that God has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If it pertains to life and godliness, it is in this writing. It is in these books that over the centuries have proven themselves over and over. And so we find that that truth of which we are to support is that of the Word of God. And in order to do that, we need to know what it is. And so we study, we read, we understand what the Lord would have us to do. So seizing the opportunity, we find that, as we noted in Galatians 6:10, that the Apostle Paul indicated that while they have, or given the opportunity, that they would do all things, let us work that which is good toward all men. Now, one thing that is good toward all men, and working what is good toward all men, is the proclamation of the gospel. There is no exception to that, and it costs us nothing. No value to it. It's not a matter, well, I don't have the finances to do this or that. It doesn't cost. And we find that in reference to it, the Lord said, what you receive freely, what he told the apostles, that you freely give. You receive it. You give it. And so that's what we have. We understand that what we're doing, that the responsibilities that we have, is that we have a message that is eternal. That it is one that doesn't stop with our death. Any other thing upon the face of this earth, of what we might do, what we might encourage people to do, is one that will end when we die. But this is one that will not. That it is eternal, and we will stand before our God and give an account for the deeds that are done in the body. And therefore we need to seize these opportunities, if you will, to do good toward all men. That we have that option. We have something that all men need. One of the things that we find with society, it is not difficult for an individual to talk about that which excites them, that which they like to do. Okay? They'll talk about it. And therefore, we find that as godly individuals that recognize God's right to rule in our life, if that excites us, then we are going to be motivated to speak. And that we pray to our God that he gives us the boldness to do so, because it does get kind of scary sometimes when we're called upon to do so. And so we find that we are to do that which we have the opportunity to do, is what Paul identified. And the opportunities, sometimes they're accepted or they're denied. And there may be occasion for that to happen. In the writing of the Philippians letter, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, the Philippians had a care for the Apostle Paul. And that's what he identifies in reference to his relationship to them. For he said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at length ye have revived your thought for me, wherein ye did indeed take thought, but ye lacked opportunity." We find that this matter of where they had lacked opportunity, that the brethren, that they had the same inward care, they had the same sentiments, they had the same affection for the Apostle Paul, but they had no way to express it. And so we find that this matter of where he talks about this matters of opportunity, either accepted or denied, they would have accepted it, but they didn't have the opportunity of an expression of the way to manifest it. But Paul identified that they lacked the opportunity. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12, this took place as far as Apollos was concerned, of where the Apostle Paul had indicated with him when he said, "But as touching Apollos the brother," now he's writing to the brethren of Corinth, he said, "I besought him much to come unto you with the brethren."
And it was not at all his will to come now. But he will come when he shall have opportunity. We find that opportunities are often within, and they are within the will of the individual that has them. He said so, that when I have opportunity, that I will do that. And so, but it was denied at the beginning. So an opportunity, and here in reference to it, some opportunities, but they are insignificant, if you will, on the larger scale than maybe others are. But it's a matter within the will that we had the opportunity. Did we take the opportunity, or did we deny the opportunity? And when we did either one of them, was it for the right purpose and the right intent? And so that's what the Apostle Paul identified, that some opportunities are denied and or delayed. Well, we find that God does not compel individuals into service. He does not make us to serve Him or to even accept these opportunities. We noted within the writing of the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 11 that concerning the matter of Abraham, of where he went out, and that he was seeking, as he had stated in verse 10, a city which has the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham did. Now, verse 15, it said, and if indeed they, because he talks about others, that all these died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So here's a matter of where they didn't have. We have the fulfillment of that promise, of what God was going to do to the promise that He gave to Abraham. And that dealing with that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so we have that. We have the opportunity to have the forgiveness of our sins. And these individuals all died in faith, not having received the promise, verse 15, and if indeed, and is actually within Abraham leaving and going to a place of which he knew not, and if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. God does not compel us to serve Him. You have the opportunity to do it or to don't, to accept it or to deny it. God will not force us to serve Him. And there have been many over the centuries that have taken upon themselves this journey and have taken that first step, but have determined to return to that former life. And that's what you had in Hebrews chapter 11 with this generation of Hebrew Christians, that because of their oppression, because of the persecution that they were receiving, that they left and they embraced Judaism again. And so we find that we have a great opportunity before the Lord. Now, opportunities and accountability. We understand that some opportunities, that they have a great or heavier accountability, if you will. Within the writing of James, in James chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, we want to understand, first of all, that James is not discouraging teaching. He's not discouraging teachers, but he identifies the greater or the heavier weight that's going to be upon teachers, and he explains what that is. He said, be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. There is a warning to teaching. What is it that this warning sets forth? Verse 2, for in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, that's complete, that's not sinless. In the Scriptures, the term perfect does not refer to sinlessness. It refers to completeness. And the man who does not stumble in word is a complete man, able to bridle the whole body also. That he is complete. If we do not stumble in the word, give attention to what you're teaching. Give attention to what you're preaching, because you understand that it has a heavier weight of judgment that is going to be placed upon you because of the seriousness of what you are doing. And therefore we find that Timothy had been given the responsibility to maintain sound doctrine.
There were many that whose mouths, as we find in Titus, whose mouths must be stopped because they would shipwreck whole households. And so we find that opportunity and accountability that we need to recognize both. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, we find that Paul said that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That if you have a steward, is he a steward? Is he a good steward? Is he faithful to that work? The Apostle Paul had also instructed Timothy in regard to this within his writings. As we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, when he stated that thou therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so that faithfulness is required, and we will be held accountable for that. So when you teach, we know that women have a responsibility to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. They have a responsibility in that realm of teaching that God has authorized them to be involved in, and understand the accountability associated with it, because it is something that will go on from generation to generation. And you give them bad advice, you give them that which is contrary to what God would have them to do, that's what they'll pass along to the next generation and to the next generation, and therefore understand the heavier weight that's placed upon teaching, be you a man or a woman, that when you are set with the Word of God in the realm that He has designated for us, that we be found faithful in what we do. We find that whatever your realm is, that as 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4 had identified, that it is paramount within our relationship. Verse 4 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul stated that 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, I want to go back to verse 1. He said, I charge thee in the sight of God and Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season, that's whether they like it or whether they don't. You be urgent when it's needful, when it's necessary to do so. Reprove, rebuke. You know, rebuke is an interesting term because we kind of approach it as a negative sense. But to rebuke somebody is actually to show their worth. They're worth something. And rebuking them is to help them out of that which has overtaken them. And so you find that they have a worth. And that if we do not involve ourselves in it, it's like they're not worth anything. They're not worth salvaging. And that's what rebuke is. So you reprove them. You prove them within the walk they should be involved in. You exhort them, which is encouraging them to live a certain type of life, with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside unto fables. That we must be careful that within what we're doing is that we give attention to what's being taught, that we turn not aside. And so that whatever your realm is, understand that attention to service is paramount. We also find that being ambitious, in the writing of the 2 Corinthian letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul, when he sets forth his attitude of what he does in his service to the Lord, he talked about the matter of being in the body or out of the body. He talked about this principle of what he did within life. Verse 6, being therefore always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore, he stated that we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him. Whether in the body or out of the body, the point is that he put a focus upon making it our aim, or to be ambitious in that, to be well-pleasing unto Him. That is supreme. And so we have two things. Giving attention to our service is paramount. Being ambitious to what we do is one that is supreme. And therefore, it's going to require in us a matter of zeal. We find that in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6, it's interesting to note that Isaiah, with these events of what we would do, we sing a song that, "Here am I, send me." That's the name of the song. And it comes about in reference to these events that transpired with Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 6 and beginning in verse 6, he said, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sins forgiven." Now back up in verse 5, Isaiah had said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Right? Well, he identified this, have touched his lips, and said, "Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me." When we state that, is that an attitude that we have toward our God? Here am I, send me. And the Lord indicated that in this sending, he said in verse 9, "Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of the people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until cities be waste without inhabitants, and houses without man, and the land become utterly waste. And Jehovah has removed men far away, and the forsaken places be many in the midst of the land. And if there be yet a tenth in it, it also shall in turn be eaten up. And the tabernacle and an oak whose stock remaineth when they are felled, so the holy seed is the stock thereof." This matter of the reason they could hear it and not understand it was because of their heart. They had hardened their heart. And that's what happened with Pharaoh. Well, when Moses went before Pharaoh and told him to let the people of God go, and he hardened his heart, he said, "Who's Jehovah that I should obey him?" Hardens his heart. And God sent him those signs that he sent them. And every time he had called to Moses and say, "You know, release us from this." And once they did, he hardened his heart. "I'm not going to do it." And when man will harden his heart, then he will not do what the Lord had. Do we have an attitude that Isaiah had, that when the Lord told him, whom shall I send? And he said, "Here am I, send me." Would we take that opportunity to do it? In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we alluded to earlier, this matter identifies the people that we are, that when we have taken that first step of what we should become. Titus said, I read this a lot. I like this. It's one of my favorites, if you will, as far as the scriptures are concerned, because it sets forth the grace of God. Here's God's grace. People look today at the grace of God and they say, "It'll be by the grace of God that I'll be saved." That it's a matter that when the end of the hunt comes about, that God's grace and His mercy is going to save me at the end. This is how God does it, at the beginning. The grace was given at the beginning. The grace of God, when He said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works." And that's what the Apostle Paul said to those of Ephesus, that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, and that we are to pursue it zealously. Now we know, you say, well, what does zealous mean? You know it when you see it. Boy, when people do it with zeal, are we zealous within what we do? We find that we need to ask ourselves the question, are we zealously serving the Lord, and are we seizing every opportunity to do so? Is that what we're doing? We find that the Lord has set forth to us a great opportunity to be His children, to follow after that which He has directed us for our good always. And do we do that within our life? Being zealous for that which is good.